Well, we just looked at three parables in the Gospel of Luke. We're going to look at the fourth parable to follow those. That's in Luke chapter 16. Luke chapter 16. The parable of the shrewd manager is how the NIV describes it. Perhaps it could be described a number of ways. This morning I would describe it as the parable which reminds us to be heavenly minded with our earthly goods. It's a good question for you to ponder this morning. Are you being heavenly minded with your earthly goods? Well, let's stand as we read from the Word of the Lord from Luke chapter 16. Standing does at least two things. One, it gets you awake. And secondly, it can be a sign of reverence that we are hearing the Word of God, which has been spoken in history and preserved in space and time for you and me and our edification. Hear the Word of the Lord. Luke 16. Jesus told His disciples, "There was a rich man whose manager was accused of wasting his possessions. So he called him in and asked him, 'What is this I hear about you? Give an account of your management, because you cannot be manager any longer.' The manager said to himself, 'What shall I do now? My master is taking away my job. I'm not strong enough to dig. I'm ashamed to beg. I know what I'll do, so that when I lose my job here, people will welcome me into their houses.' And so he called in each one of his master's debtors. He asked the first, 'How much do you owe my master?' 800 gallons of olive oil," he replied. The manager told him, "Take your bill, sit down quickly, and make it 400. Then he asked the second, "And how much do you owe?" 1,000 bushels of wheat," he replied. He told him, "Take your bill and make it 800. The master commended the dishonest manager because he had acted shrewdly. For the people of this world are more shrewd in dealing with their own kind than are the people of the light. I tell you, use worldly wealth to gain friends for yourselves, so that when it is gone, you will be welcomed into eternal dwellings." The Word of the Lord. Please be seated. When it comes to your money and your belongings, are you using these things wisely? Jesus tells this parable, and it's a parable to His disciples, His followers, as you see from verse 1. And if you don't see it, it's on page 1094 of the Red Pew Bible, or whatever page number you have. It's in verse 1 of your Bibles in Luke 16. It's a parable to followers, to disciples of Jesus, and therefore translates very easily to us, which means it's also a story for us who follow Jesus. And it's a story about using your money and your belongings and asking yourselves, am I using these things God has given me wisely? Jesus tells a parable that was good not just for His first century listeners, but it's good for us to listen to. And He says there's a manager, and this manager is in a certain situation. This manager, by the way, is a dishonest manager. Verse 8. This is not your believing person. He apparently has wasted his boss's possessions, as we see implied in verse 1, and the fact that the boss is already firing him. His history is being a very, very poor manager. The boss has just given him notice that he's out of a job. Now the only thing left he has to do is to get the books together, come in and show me the records, and be gone. And so the boss wants to see how the money was spent, who spent it, And who owes him what? So the manager's thinking to himself, this is not a good situation. The boss is firing me. Now he wants to see the records. But one thing the boss doesn't know is I'm still the manager, for at least for a few more days. I still have a little bit of control. But the man is getting desperate. As we see in verse 3, the manager starts brainstorming. What can I do with the little control that I have? What shall I do now? Verse 3. I'm out of a job. I'm not strong enough and healthy enough to be doing this blue-collar stuff anymore, digging ditches and this manual labor. You can forget that. And I'm certainly not going to be standing up on Route 40 near the double T with a sign in my hand. I'm too proud to be doing that. And so a light comes on in his mind. Verse 4, he develops his plan and he says, I know, I've got it. Brilliant, you're brilliant. You got a few days left. This is what you can do. And he puts his plan together. And so he begins to contact the people who owed his boss money, verses 5 through 7. And he begins to call them in, one after the other. Two of them are listed. Verse 5 says, each one he begins to call in. The implication is that there were others. But we see from the illustration the point. There were two that he called in. And what was he going to do? The first man he called in owed his master money, and he reduced his bill 50%. Wouldn't you like that? If somebody came in and says, hey, by the way, your house tax is due or whatever. You know, it's only $1,500. $750 this year. No problem. The second man who came in who owed his master money, he reduced his bill 20%. A nice, healthy reduction. And now, just from those two simple things that the man has done, this manager, he puts himself in a different position. Things have changed a little bit. Now he's got a number of people, two cited here and others by implication, that people that owed him favors. Remember the old saying, someone says, hey, you owe me one, right? Or I owe you one. And we say that little thing because we want to catch that phrase catches something that's happened. Someone has carried us through a difficulty and we're not going to forget. And so we say, I owe you that one. I owe you that. I owe you that one. And later on, they might be saying, hey, by the way, remember you said you owe me something. Well, this man was getting people to owe him things. It's an interesting parable that Jesus would draw to our attention. How the world often operates and works, because a lot of people are simply out there for one reason. They want people indebted to them because they like to use people toward a certain end to accomplish something in their own lives that has their own interests in mind. What can we learn from this parable? It's an interesting parable, puzzling to some, and some can reach some pretty strange conclusions and end up with some very poor theology if you try to press the parable in every direction or with too much detail. One thing, let me say that the parable does not teach. This story does not teach that you should be incompetent with your possessions and that you should be unfaithful with the things you've been given in life to manage. It does not teach us that. It does not teach us that God rewards incompetence and dishonesty. That's not the lesson. The lesson we can learn from this dishonest, incompetent man who managed himself, his boss's affairs poorly, is that he gathered himself and he put together a shrewd plan and learned how to manage wisely. That's what we need to learn. To learn the lesson of wisdom and using what we have wisely to prepare for the future. What was it that was so shrewd about this manager, this incompetent manager? Why did the master commend him? Well, there's much debate about that. But at the very least, that he's commended for his shrewdness, for what he did in those final days on his job, and how he settled the accounts and indebted people to himself so that he himself would be provided for when he left his job. And his worldly wisdom can provide us some heavenly wisdom. You know, it's interesting that Jesus tells this parable, and when he tells it, what he does is he takes that which is worldly wisdom and applies it to some heavenly wisdom. He takes what some philosophers call arguing from the lesser to the greater. And Jesus begins to elevate a lesson for us from earth to heaven. And what we can learn is that a wise believer will use his possessions to get people indebted to him so that the blessings can result both to them and to himself in return. In other words, a shrewd believer uses his resources to win over his non-Christian friends on earth who will welcome him in heaven. It's not just so that we can get a home on earth. This man, this parable, is about a man who's worried about where is he going to live, you know, when he loses his job. How is he going to pay his rent? How is he going to pay for his mortgage? He's not going to be able to do those things. So he's got to stay somewhere. So he gets these other people indebted to him. He says, I know what I'll do. I'll reduce his bill, and then maybe he'll let me stay in his house for a month when I don't have any place to stay. In fact, if I get enough of them, maybe I can stay a month here, a month there, 2 months here. I can drag this thing on for who knows how long until I get a job again and get my life back together. And what Jesus is saying is that I want you to be learning from this man how you can bless people and later on they can bring a blessing back to you as well. And not just open their homes to you in this world and give you a warm welcome here. But maybe, you know, when we get to that other home, they'll be up there also welcoming you and saying, thanks for using your resources to bless me. I'm glad you're here. You know, unfortunately, sometimes we're hindered in being a blessing to other people. We're hindered because we get attached too much to our possessions and our belongings. Sometimes they seem like they're so heavy that we actually can't. Somebody needs something, but they're so heavy we just can't carry it and give it away. The truth is, we're so attached that it's hard to give away some things. It's hard to give away because we forget we're the managers. We're not the boss. We don't own these things. We simply manage them. Jesus goes on to speak further in verses 10 through 14 about getting too attached to money, too attached to your possession, serving money instead of God. He said you can't do both. You serve one, you're not going to like the other. You serve the other, you're not going to like the one. You need to be serving one or the other. Make up your mind. Monies and possessions are not here so that we will serve them. God gives you things so that you can take these things so you can serve God, and they will serve you and benefit you and benefit the people around you. You know, one act of kindness can go a long way toward building Christ's kingdom. And a number of you are very generous and very kind with what you do. I'll tell you the story about a man and his family who did an act of kindness that went a long way as they shared their home. On one occasion, which built up the kingdom of Christ, there was a man who was a businessman in Chicago, and he and his wife had four children, young children. Three of them in school and one was in preschool. And so the husband came home and he said, "Honey," he says, "you know," he says, "I know it's short notice, but could you make dinner for a business friend of mine?" Of course, she had nothing to do, you know. She just has these four kids around. Nothing else to do that night. So she said, "Yeah, she'll do it," because her husband thought it would be a good idea for his business as well. It was a good thing to do. The man visiting was another businessman, an official from Spain who had been visiting this country, Chicago. And so they had him for dinner that night, and it actually didn't go that bad. And before they knew it, the evening was over. The man was on his way and had remembered their occasion in a fond way. Well, a few years passed, and this couple had some missionary friends who were working in Europe. They were working in Spain. And what happened was that the missionary work, the church work, just completely stopped because of government regulations. There were all kinds of restrictions. And finally, it just looked like that this church is going nowhere. There's not going to be any church planting work here at all. It's just completely stopped. You know how some of those foreign governments can get. Certain ones don't even allow you any missionaries into the country at all. Well, this work was going to be shut down completely. And then it turns out that this man who had the meal was an official in Spain, and he heard that this couple who gave him this meal were friends to the missionaries working in Spain. And this one meal affected this Spanish official so greatly that he went to great lengths to work through these restrictions and government. They cut the red tape, and next thing you know, the missionaries were working, everything was fine. And they planted a church. And to this day, there's a church in Spain, in part, because one family served a meal to a businessman. One act of kindness can go a long way toward building the kingdom of Christ. Jesus says that we are, in verse 9, to use our worldly wealth to gain friends for yourselves. This can go a long way in building the kingdom of Christ. Don't underestimate it. Now, it's true that we can do something. We can share a possession. We can help somebody that's going to cost us. And sometimes we think that nothing ever happens, that that's the end of it. Well, it may take a long time for something to happen. It may take a long, long time for something to happen, for your helping hand to make an impact, to reach the goal of building the kingdom of Christ in a specific way. Some things just take a long time to reach their destination. Craig Larson tells the story of a fourth grade student class up in Portland, Maine. In the spring of 1992, this is an interesting story. These children were studying geography and some of the scientific things. One of the things they were studying was the ocean, and specifically the current, which I know very little about, but I learned something the other day. Supposedly there's a current that runs underneath the ocean, along the eastern shore, and eventually it not only moves away from the shore, but it supposedly goes out toward Europe. The current runs out toward England, where we just got back from the summer. And the kids figured, well, you know, that current really does that, then maybe we could track it. Maybe we could actually put something in the current, and we could watch the current carry this thing. Well, they decide, these 21 kids and this teacher, decide they're going to put 21 wine bottles, empty wine bottles, except for a message, address, and they put it down and they put the corks in them. And they got a fisherman to take the bottles out from the ocean, out from the shoreline, so they wouldn't just come right back to them, wash up, put them out there a little ways, and hopefully the current would carry them over to Europe. Well, in a short time, a few of them just washed back up on the shore, ended up in Canada a little bit. But 2 years passed, you know, it was like month after month, and a year went, 2 years, they heard nothing. Absolutely nothing. These bottles are lost at sea, as far as they know. And then, 2 years, one student by the name of Jeff Height received a surprise letter from a girl in Pornichet, France. She and her father were walking along the beach. 2 years later, after these bottles were released, and he found a bottle with a message inside and wrote a letter back to the sender saying, "Hey, your message got through. I want to say that your acts of kindness for Christ may take a long time to reach someone. Maybe years later, the Lord may allow you to learn that the Spirit of God, like a mighty Gulf Stream, has taken and carried your message of kindness to its destination." What's the destination or the ultimate that Christ is trying to do through you and me with our possessions? Is He just trying to, so that as people will have a nice day, is that why we give them something? Or we reach out, we share a meal with them, or that we do an act of kindness? What is Christ's message for us to be putting out to sea? It's pretty simple, that Jesus Christ is a friend to sinners. He's befriended us, hasn't He? Hasn't He befriended us? And now He wants to take what He's given you and me, particularly in this parable of material things, to befriend others. And not just so that we can have a relationship with them, but so that these blessings might lead to something even bigger, that these people would be blessed and may also welcome you into an eternal friendship, to welcome you in a world which waits for those who are trusting in Christ. What type of parable is this? It's a parable about the lesser to the greater, from the temporary to the eternal, where you take worldly wisdom and Jesus says, "I want you to apply it to heavenly wisdom." As Emeril Lyve, you know, that Portuguese cook, you know, he cooks these meals. He says, "I want to kick it up a notch." He'll take a steak or something, or a casserole, and he'll, you know, say, "Take a pinch of salt." Well, he'll take a half a handful of salt and say, "Throw it on her, pow! Just kick it up a notch." Or he'll say, "It calls for one piece of one garlic. Just take 8 or 10 garlics and throw it on her, pow! Kick it up a notch." Well, Jesus wants to take this lesson of how a worldly man can be shrewd and plan for the future so that people will welcome him into their homes when he's out of a job, when he's down on his luck. He's going to have somebody there who remembered, "Hey, I owe you, and I'm going to give it right back to you." In the same way, it's going to come back to us. It's going to come back in eternity as we begin more and more to use our blessings for Christ, the possessions that God has given us to manage. You know, eternal dwellings are real. Look in verse 9. Christ says, "I want you to realize to do things, use your possessions so that you be welcome into eternity, into eternal dwellings." This eternal place, these eternal homes that He speaks about are real. We don't see them, we don't touch them, but they're real. Remember, Jesus says, "In my Father's house there are many mansions. If it weren't so, I would have told you." There are many mansions. There are homes, the way the Bible talks about, where people live in eternity. People are living there now. Some have gone to be with the Lord, and they're there. Some of them are there waiting to welcome you for the good things you've done to them on earth, how you've blessed them here on earth, and how it's helped them in their relationship with God. You know, sometimes we forget that eternity is real. I was talking with a little 4-year-old girl the other day whose father died. Took his life. And this little girl had a little doll in her hand, a poo doll. And it had inside the doll something that you could squeeze it. You couldn't actually see it, but if you could feel it in there, and you squeeze it, and the poo was supposed to make some noise, and I think this one was broke. But you could feel there was something inside this thing. And so we were talking a little about some things that you can't see, but they're real, like heaven. You know, if you take your eye, for example, close one of your eyelids and just touch it for a second. Now, you can't see your eye, right? And you're not even actually touching it. But you can feel that it's real. There's a place that's real. Jesus calls it an eternal place, an eternal dwelling. And there are people who are in these dwelling places. And there are other people who are going to be going to those places. And some will say, "Hey, I want to welcome you here now. I've been waiting a long time to say thanks. I've been waiting a long time." You know, the unfortunate thing is that there's a generally true, proven formula that the longer you're a Christian, the smaller your circle of non-Christian friends gets. It's been proven. General rule of thumb is that the longer you know Christ in this world, that the fewer and fewer non-Christian friends you have. I tell you, that's totally contrary, flies in the face of this parable. That Jesus said, use your worldly possessions to make friends. Now, hopefully you'll make some Christian friends with worldly possessions too. But how applicable it is for us when Jesus says, go make disciples, to be making friends, to be making people who are indebted to us with an ultimate goal. And that's just not to befriend them, because we really want their fellowship and friendship in eternity. We'd like them to welcome us when we leave this world, when we leave it all behind. And Jesus says, you're going to leave it all behind in verse 9. I tell you, use worldly wealth to gain friends for yourselves, so that when it's gone, when you leave your money, when you leave your checkbook, when you leave your possessions, you'll leave it all behind, the home included. He says, we need to wake up and begin to act shrewdly, that if you really want to have something that lasts, don't hang on to the things you're going to leave here. You got to let go of them, give them away to people, be a blessing, get them indebted to you. Man, I owe you. You owe me, you owe me, you owe me, you owe me, and I owe you, and so forth. So we get this shrewd businessman mentality, and we're not trying to be manipulative or dishonest. We're trying to simply bless people's lives with our material things. That's all Jesus is saying, befriending them, so that they in turn will be thankful, and they will welcome you when you leave this world. Hopefully the Lord will use the things you have to be lead people to Christ. You know, Bob Smith used to say before he passed away, a good friend of ours, he's just a shuffler. All he's doing is shuffling things in life. So he would give you something without thinking. You know, he'd give you a nice gift. He says, don't worry about it, he says. It's not mine anyway. I'm just a middleman. You know, God gives it to me and I give it to somebody else. Just pass it on. It's like a shuffleboard game. You push them. The red and blue things, pucks, they go up. Someone pushes them back down. You push them back up the board, they go back down. I used to do that in the American Legion, in the men's league. That's all we are, shufflers. Folks, and why should we be shuffling things people's way? Why should you be shuffling things people's way? 2 Corinthians 8:9, we close with this. For you know that the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, though He was rich, He had an eternity. He left heaven, as it were. Though He was rich, yet for your sakes He became poor. He came to this world, has had nothing, and He gave it all, including His life, so that you, through His poverty, might become rich. Jesus Christ, He became bankrupt for us. He gave everything He had, His life, so that we would be blessed eternally. Shall we not also be an eternal blessing to the people around us by allowing Christ to use us and the gifts that He has given us? We close with verse 9. Remember the word of the Lord. Here's the lesson. He says to His disciples, and He says to you, I tell you, use worldly wealth to gain friends for yourselves, so that when it's gone, you'll be welcomed into eternal dwellings. The word of the Lord. Father, we bow before You. Help us to let loose of the things You've given us. They're just things, Lord. Help us to be a blessing to people whose souls matter. Help us, by Your grace, to gain friends that we can have forever. Through the graces of Christ our Lord, we pray. Amen.